Well, would you pray with me, please? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all the assembled prove acceptable and glorifying in your eyes. Amen. Well, okay, so there's this axiom, there's this rule that if you're going to give a sermon and like a bird lands on the windowsill and everybody's looking at the bird, you acknowledge the bird. So it would be kind of foolish of me to not acknowledge. We just had this like election thing. Jan's mentioned it a couple times. This is the elephant, not just the elephant. This is actually the elephant and the donkey, right, in the room. So I feel compelled. This isn't like a political talk. You know, guys know I do political talks. But this is an acknowledgement because I sort of noticed, I mean, I've seen elections where people were passionate about it before and where, you know, there's always the celebrities who promise they're going to go to Canada. And frankly, I don't care. You know, go wherever you want. You know, these guys are head cases anyway. But there has not been an election that I've seen where so many people were really, really upset. I mean, there's people who are happy about the results of the election. There's people who are relieved about the results of the election. There's people who are disappointed. And then there's people, and I think more people than I've seen before, who are really fearful at the results of this election. And I was kind of surprised by this. A lot of you know that I play an online computer game, and I just sit there sometimes looking at the chat that goes back and forth. And I was really and truly taken by surprise at some of the things that I've seen this week where people talk like they have this anticipation that any day government officials are going to drag like homosexuals out into the street or minorities and beat them with billy clubs. And this is a legitimate fear that people have. And I guess I wasn't really prepared for that. Now, maybe I should have been, because when I look back on this election, maybe like no other election, there has been a fear-mongering by both sides, right? Both of them really sort of promise this apocalyptic view of things, that if you elect my opponent, the world is coming to an end. Just generating fear, trying to really build up fear that if I'm not elected, then it's over, man. Cats and dogs living together. Both sides did this. And so I suppose, looking back on it, maybe it was inevitable that whoever was elected, there was going to be a lot of fear that was generated by this. And it hasn't stopped. I mean, if you look at the news, they're doing nothing but just perpetuating this. And I think it's important that not only had they succeeded, but that we recognize, I guess that we have, that this kind of talk really, well, it addresses the basis, the least common denominator, I would say, kind of emotions in us. I mean, it makes me sick, frankly, to see this kind of fear-mongering that news channels really are doing nothing more than trying to make you uneasy, make you upset, so that you will tune in tomorrow and see how much more horrible things have gotten. And like I said, I just look at it and sometimes it just makes me sick. But I think it's important that we look around in the mirror and recognize that we, honestly, we are part of the problem. Because they are catering to, ultimately, us as well. And you look around and you see that horror movies, for example, are doing just as well as they ever have. You would think that people have been killed in all kinds of horrible, gruesome ways, and we've seen enough of it. But man, people still line up to be terrified by horror movies, right? And while newspaper after newspaper is going under and out of print and gone, the National Enquirer, next time you're checking out of the grocery stand, you will notice that it is still alive and doing well. It is still in the black, ladies and gentlemen, even though nobody I ever talk to will admit to buying a copy. Somehow they are still doing just fine. Thank you very much. and more, these new shows that just go on and on, terrifying us. Well, even though, like I said, the newspapers have gone under, online news articles are still doing fine. And if you've noticed, I notice when I go to Yahoo to check my mail, they always have these articles pop up. And are these talking about anything intellectual? No. No, there was one the other day that I think said, celebrities with worthless children. It was a picture, I think, of Harrison Ford and some like 20-year-old looking guy who had not just piercings, but looking like the surgically altered stuff. I don't know if this was actually his kid. I clicked on it. God forgive me. I clicked on it. And before it popped up, before it populated, I canceled it. I killed it. And I thought to myself, what are you doing? What are you doing participating in this kind of stuff? We've all done that. We've all participated in one way or another, whether it's watching the news, whether it's clicking on these articles. We have all participated in that. Now, you may hear, I don't know where you sit politically. I don't ask that kind of stuff. But if you were relieved or happy about this this particular result of the election, you may find yourself thinking, well, I just sat through 8 years of somebody I didn't vote for. You can shut up. I don't care about what you feel. But I ask you, is that a Christian way? Is that the way that a Jesus follower would respond to somebody with actual fear, whether you think that fear is justified or not? I would suggest to you that that is not what a Jesus follower would do. Would a Jesus follower perpetuate this idea of now we're in charge and give people even more reason to be afraid? I don't think that's true either. There's like kid-on-kid violence going on in schools today that is a result of what they hear in their homes and act out, even though the adults know that they would never go and actually act on these things, probably. But the kids hear these kinds of things, so we need to be aware of what we are doing and saying in our very homes. It's not what we're called to do, is it? So we need to be aware not only of what we are saying, but also what we are letting in. You know, these kinds of traps, these kind of, not just Yahoo, Yahoo articles. I would say that just as a word of warning, if somebody wants to talk to you about the Bible and you've never had a biblical conversation before, and what they want to talk about is the book of Revelation, just make a note of where the exits are, right? Because you know where that conversation is going to go. Now, with that being said, I'm going to have an apocalyptic talk. I've talked to you about the Bible, so I'd say that wasn't me, but you can still note your exits just in case I start getting really crazy today. See, I have good news and I have bad news about the apocalypse. The good news is this election is not the apocalypse. So if that's news to any of you, there's good news right there. This election is not the apocalypse. It is not going to be as bad as people promise, and that is a promise. There's bad news, though, too, and that is that the apocalypse is coming. It is coming. And every day is another day that it is closer to us. I'll tell you what I mean. Let's take a look at not the whole reading. That was a long, depressing reading. But we'll take some of the highlights right here. So in Luke 21, verse 6, Jesus says, "As for these things that you see," he's gesturing to the temple, "the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What he is predicting is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Anybody know when that happened? 70 AD. It has already happened. What he predicted has come to pass, where the Romans did exactly this. Not one stone on another stone. It hasn't been rebuilt since. Verse 10, he says that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Do I have to explain that this has happened? There hasn't been a nation that hasn't been against some other nation. I think every nation that has ever been, unless there's one that's formed in the last 5 minutes, that has not gone to war against another nation. This has already been fulfilled as well. You continue in verse 11. There will be great earthquakes And in various places, famines and pestilence, there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Earthquakes. It takes no imagination to be able to remember earthquakes in Haiti and Japan and San Francisco. Great earthquakes, famines. There's people without enough to eat. Famines all over the world, even as we speak. Pestilence? Diseases? We have epic diseases. Every time we think we have a handle on something, Ebola, or who knows what pops up next. Terrifying pestilence on the land. Verse 26, there will be signs and sun and moon and stars on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. There's no shortage of people who read in the stars. There is, anybody remember the Hale-Bopp cult that thought this comet was coming by earth and that they needed to commit suicide right as it got close so that their spirits could get on the comet, and that was the ship that was going to, good grief. People can read all kinds of crazy signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And then finally, it says, lo, in those days the Chicago Cubs will win the World Series. And there will be much lamenting in Cleveland in those days. Woe be unto those who have put all their faith in the tribe. Here's the point. Everything that needs to happen has already happened. Everything that needs to take place for Jesus to return for the last day to come to us has happened. The last day is coming. But my question for you today is, does that make you happy? Does that make you afraid? It's coming. I almost got that poster that says, Jesus is coming. Everybody look busy. Right? It reflects, I think, this tension, this fear that we have that our Lord is returning. Are we ready for that? Does it fill us with joy, with expectation? Does it fill us with a little bit, at least, of fear? And before I answer that question, I need to make something clear. When we talk about prophecy, when we talk about predicting the future in the way that Jesus does in these passages, in the way that it happens in the book of Revelation, there's a couple things that it does not mean, and I just want to be really clear right off the bat with that. First of all, it is not like grabbing of the headline and intentionally terrifying people the way that news programs try to do these days. Get you to tune in tomorrow because Jesus is going to scare you into listening to his message. That is never what he intends to do. The other thing that he never intended to do, he, Jesus or the Father, when they reveal prophecy, is give you some secret knowledge that if you decode just right, a la Dan Brown style, then you will know something that allows you to act first, to get on the comet, or, you know, whatever other solution people have going for you. It is never about revealing some secret knowledge. So what is it about? Well, there's two reasons, basically, for prophecy. In the Old Testament, God gave prophecy either to his people who were misbehaving, to the Israelites, God's chosen nation, who were called to be an example, a beacon, a light to other nations so that they could know God through the Israelites. And yet they worship other gods, they manipulate the poor, they extort money, they do all these evil things. You can just list them out in the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah. And what God does in that case is he says, knock it off. Prophecy in those cases are, if you continue down this road, well, Assyria is going to wipe you out and the Babylonians are going to take the other half into captivity. It's a warning for those who are supposed to be God's people to stop doing what they're doing. There's another kind of prophecy, though, and that is to those who are faithful but are undergoing persecution. And they get reassurance. That's the people that Jesus is directly speaking to, the disciples, who are already followers, but who are going to undergo great persecution. The addressees in the book of Revelation are going under great persecution. So John writes them a letter to reassure them and to say, I know it's bad, but remain faithful. Those are the reasons that we have prophecy and not any other reasons besides that. So if we understand those reasons going in, I want to give you three things that we have to keep in mind as the proper way to respond to this kind of prophecy. Because sometimes things look bad for us as well. And in that way, we are supposed to respond the same way that the disciples were supposed to respond to this prophecy. The first thing to keep in mind is that God knows. Now, sometimes it seems like things are out of control, and surely God can't know how bad things are here. Is He paying attention at all? And you get some comfort, don't you, by just knowing that, yes, God knows. He saw this coming. Long before you were born, He knew what would be happening today. And yes, it's bad, but it has not escaped His knowledge, His vision, and His understanding. God knows. And with that, He cares, right? I mean, He sent His Son to die for us. So we don't have to wonder if He knows and is just indifferent. He knows and He cares. The second thing that I want to mention has to do with the destruction of the temple that was mentioned in there. It got me thinking. You probably all know the story when Jesus was accused of blasphemy. He's before the Sanhedrin and they tell him, here's the one, right? Here's the one who said that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days he would raise it up again. You remember that? But of course, Jesus wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about His body, right? Well, here's the thing that is just incredible to me. How many people have seen that the show? It's not on anymore. Extreme Makeover, Home Edition, right? Okay, so for those of you who haven't, here's the deal. They would take some worthy family. They gave themselves 7 days, which seems like a sort of a biblical number. I don't know. Maybe not. Could have been 6. Could have been 8. But nope, 7 days. Maybe they just wanted a full week. I don't know. But you read about some of these people. They were religious. So they give themselves 7 days to totally take down a house and then build it, furnish it, all that kind of stuff. And so it got me thinking, could they have done that with the temple? Because they don't even have to tear it down. You know, the first day is always demo day where they smash down the house and they get it down to the very foundation. That usually takes about a day to knock everything down. So it wouldn't be counting that day. And they finished early a lot of times. And they had sort of limited resources. They had a lot of people, but they didn't have, you know, as much resources as you possibly could have. So, just follow me here. If you had some heavy equipment, you had all the stones pre-cut, you had the temple completely wiped away, you had the foundation ready, in 3 days, could we do it? I don't know, I think maybe we could. Like I said, I mean, we have a lot of equipment that can lift things, put things together. I know the it's really big, but unlimited manpower, if we really devoted ourselves to this, I think maybe we could do that with the technology that we have today. We could rebuild, literally, we could rebuild the temple in just 3 days. And I know that's not what Jesus was talking about, but here's the rub. The Pharisees are freaked out about what is improbable. They're saying, no way, nobody can do that. And what Jesus is talking about, or what they perceive Jesus talking about, is merely improbable. But what Jesus is actually talking about is impossible. Because with all of our technology, we still can't raise anybody from the dead. They're balking at something that is merely improbable. But what Jesus is talking about is completely impossible. How would they have responded to that? The gist of that is, number two, we constantly underestimate God. He is capable and intends to do so much more than we could possibly imagine. The things that we get focused on to say, I don't know if God can take care of this. Forget that, man. God is up to so much more than we could possibly imagine. In situation after situation, the things that we worry about aren't even the big dangers. God is up to so much more in our lives than the lives of all those in this nation and around the world. He's working salvation. You don't forget about the welfare program or immigration or health care. God is interested in your eternal life. The third thing that I want to talk about today. There's a song I had talked to Jan about this. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, right? We wait upon the Lord. And that's even repetitive because we love waiting, don't we? And that's what this is all about. Even if you're looking forward to the return of our Lord, you gotta wait for it. The Bible describes all the saints who are in anguish, waiting and crying. Creation itself wants Jesus to come back. And this sermon's gone on for a while, and some of you are thinking, if only Jesus would come back, and Pastor Mike would be done. It'd be awesome. But you gotta wait. You gotta wait. It's not easy to do, even as a kid. I mean, waiting is the worst. Tom Petty said it's the hardest part. Christmas never comes. Anything you really want, it's so hard to wait for it. How do you wait in a good way? We know how to wait, Pastor Mike. Well, I found out when I was a little kid, this is how you wait. You sit down, you shut up, you don't fidget. You just sit there and you wait. And the more patient you are, the sooner it comes. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. In fact, that's not even how to be a good waiter. What's this? What's that a picture of? A waiter. Because that word kind of works in different ways. To wait doesn't just mean to hang out until a thing happens, right? Now, a waiter who's dressed like that and just standing over in the corner of the restaurant, technically he's a waiter, right? Because he's got the towel. I don't know what the towel is for, but he's got the towel, he's got the tray, he's a waiter. He's not some impersonator, but if he's just standing over there in the corner, he's not a good waiter, is he? Being a good waiter is doing your job, to wait on someone. So strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord indicates that we're to do something more than just sit down and shut up and don't fidget. God has given us good works to do. This is not busy work. This is not something to just keep us occupied until Jesus comes back. Here's a coloring book, you know, just be quiet. God has given us incredibly important work to do, to wait on Him, to serve His purposes. Because while Jesus returning should be encouraging to each and every one of us, and I don't want us to miss that in all of this talk, that no matter what is going on, if you're happy about it, well, there's something better coming. And if you're not happy about it, there's something much, much better coming. It should be encouraging, but what's terrifying is that not everybody is going to receive that news in the same way. There's people who don't know our Lord. And we have the work of making friends with them and introducing them, hopefully, to the one who can save us all, to the one who makes things better. We have an incredible task. And to be good waiters or waitresses, if you prefer the term, to wait in a good way, it's not just about hanging around, but it's doing the works that God has provided for us. And we can all do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reassurance that You know, that You care, that You love us, that You are capable of so much more than we could ever imagine. And we are sorry for the way that we sell You short constantly. But God, strengthen us. Let our strength rise as we do the things that You have prepared for us to do. As we walk in the footsteps of Your Son, as we look to Him as an example and as encouragement, give us the strength to do those things. And know that it makes the biggest difference of all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.